Lord God, we thank you for the day. We thank you for all the many blessings. Once again, Lord God, we do thank you for allowing us to be here tonight. We thank you for each one that's come out. We ask now, Lord, that you might take our hearts and our minds and we might be open. And Lord, that you would speak to us through your word. And that, Lord, we have learned something about the process of things that happen during salvation. And Lord God, we might be able to take and use these not only in our own life, but Lord God, when we're out witnessing for you. And Lord God, we just pray that you might bless each one for coming this way. For those that are sick tonight or couldn't be here for other reasons, we pray that you would just encourage them, strengthen them, Lord God, and help them to be back in the class next week. And Lord God, we just pray that you'd just be well pleased with all that's said and done here tonight. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, take your Bibles and... Okay, tonight we're going to start with the word born again. Now, tonight's lesson, as you know from your syllabus and as we've been talking about tonight, we're going to look at words that deal with salvation. Now, some of these words will be familiar to you. Some of them may not be familiar to you. There's a couple of reasons that we study these words. Number one, you use these words when dealing with lost people. How many times have you ever asked somebody, are you born again? You know, and then you have to, and then they say, some people say yes or no. If you're where I'm from in Alabama, everybody has learned to say yes to that question so that you leave them alone. So you have to be a little more, creative. You say, are you born again? Oh, sure, yeah, I'm born again. Yeah, I know exactly what that is. So they've learned the lingo. Lost people have learned the lingo, but we also look at these not only because we use these words, but we look at these words because we study them because we really need to know what they mean. And the more that you know what they mean and you understand, each one of these words is going to be a process or something have to do with something that took place with you when you got saved. And the more you understand those, not only the more you understand about your salvation, but at the same time, the more you're going to be able to help other people. Like, for instance, we look down the list, the word justification. All right, that word can be helpful because, as we're going to see, you're not justified by work. You're not justified by anything but faith and shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll look at that. These words like redemption and spiritual circumcision. Not only do these words help us with explaining things to lost people and learning more about our salvation, but also these words will help us in some of the other doctrines. There's a couple of these words, and we'll talk about them here in a few minutes, but there's a couple of these words that really will help you understand eternal security. And a lot of people have a big problem with that. And especially when you're out dealing with people, you'll run into people that don't know whether they're saved. They have no idea. They'll say, well, I thought I was, but I did this or did that. So you never know what you're going to encounter when you start dealing with somebody about their soul. And so the more we understand some of these words, and you know, there's several that we did not get to on this list, and we may run out of time here tonight, but these are some of the main ones, and we hope to cover them all, and we'll spend more time with some and less time with others. So let's take our Bibles, and we're going to start with being born again. You say, well, this was simple. Everyone knows it. Yes, but this is where we always start. Some of the tracts deal with that terminology. Are you being born again? So let's look through it real quick. In John chapter number 3, now I realize that Jesus here is speaking to Nicodemus, and he's explaining something that has not yet happened, and he's explaining something that will not happen for a little while. The new birth, as you're going to see, is not possible at this moment when he's talking to Nicodemus, but yet he explains it to him. And this is, we always use this passage, it's kind of famous for this, but in John, the Gospel of John chapter 3, in verse number 3, the Bible says, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter in the second time into his mother's womb and be born? That's a logical question if you put yourself in Nicodemus' shoes. And you know what? You may ask somebody sometime, are you born again? And they're going to say, what in the world are you talking about? You know, I mean, how can you be born again? How can you physically be born again? Well, that's not what Jesus is talking about, and Nicodemus didn't understand it either. So, Jesus goes on. He says in verse 5, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit. Now, you might want to be careful using this passage because it's used by a lot of people to teach water baptism. We're using it in our class tonight because it's a place where we can look at this. But, you know, you might want to be careful just throwing this one out there at people. You deal with some people, they teach water baptism here. Now, the water here has absolutely nothing to do with baptism. It says, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. The water is your fleshly birth. Every person that's born is born in water, right? You know, that's why they say women's water, you know, the water broke, or they either break the water to induce labor, those kind of things. You're born in water. Jesus is speaking here. There's a connection in your Bible between water and physical life. You can go back, don't look over there right now, but in Genesis chapter 1, the very first time the word life appears in a King James Bible is on day number 5. And I realize that's connected with the Lord Jesus Christ, but it also says, let the waters bring forth life. I'm about the fish there. So you see, from the very beginning, water has a connection with physical life. So being born of water here is talking about the flesh, our first birth, and it makes sense. If you're never born, then you never have to worry about being born again, right? So you don't have to worry about it. So that's why he says, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. Jesus clarifies it for you. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So according to verse number 6 there, we see that there is a spiritual birth. And that's simply what being born again is. Now, let's take our Bibles and go over to Ephesians, and we'll look at why somebody needs this. Ephesians chapter 2, now we get to where we're looking at Scripture that deals more with doctrinally with the church. Ephesians chapter 2, if you look there in verse number 1. Some people try to make a big deal about this term being born again. It's not used specifically as born again in the Pauline epistles a lot, or in the rest of the New Testament. Jesus used the term being born again. And now, what you find is you find that same phrase expressed differently. And we're going to see it in a different word here. This time, it said, Paul doesn't say necessarily born again, but he says quickened. And we're going to look at what that means. Peter, for instance, over in 1 Peter chapter 1, he said begotten, have begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So that we're begotten. It's the same thing, it's just a different term. So you'll see different ways of saying this, but what we're referring to here is a spiritual birth. Now, one thing I didn't say, I kind of got ahead of myself, but I want you, and I'll probably repeat it over and over again. Each one of these things that we're talking about, each of these words associated, all these things take place immediately when you get saved. Now, bear that in mind, because there are some groups that will teach, well, when you believe and ask Jesus to save you, you're only half saved. And then you get more fully saved later, you know, when you do this or when you do that, your salvation gets completed. But bear in mind, all of these things that we're talking about here, they happen immediately. The new birth, immediately. When you ask the Lord Jesus Christ to come into your heart and save you, He saved you. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 1, what does the Bible say? And you have He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. So, somebody says, well, why in the world would I need to be born again? Because you're dead. Say, what? Well, I'm alive. I'm talking to you, you know. So you see, lost people may have trouble with this. Fleshly, you're alive. Now, what's it referring to? We know that it's referring to man's spirit. Man is spiritually dead. This is the result of sin. And this is what this verse says. And you have He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. So there was something dead before you were quickened. Now, this word quickened is just like, I mean, not just, but I mean, it's like being born again. It's used here because the word quickened is an old English word, and it means to be made alive. Now, you say, well, where can we prove this? Well, just so you'll know, look over in Numbers chapter 16. Hold your place there in Ephesians, and we'll look at this because it's good to see that you can define words that are in the King James Bible with the King James Bible. Now, we do use dictionaries sometimes, but God's Word defines itself best. Numbers, the book of Numbers. How do you know this word means to be made alive? Well, Numbers 16. Numbers chapter 16, verse 30. Now, so we don't have to read the whole passage. What's going on here is this is when Korah and his sons rise up and they challenge the priesthood. They challenge Moses and they challenge Aaron as being in charge of the priesthood. And they've challenged them, and this is where God punishes them. And by the way, this is where the ground splits open and they all go down into the pit alive. Now let's look at the verse, verse 30. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open up her mouth and swallow them up with all that appertain unto them, and they go down quick into the pit, You say, oh, well, that just means they go down fast. They don't go down slow. Well, we got to read on. And they shall go down quick into the pit. Then ye shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. And it came to pass, as he made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them. And the earth opened up her mouth and swallowed them up and their house and their houses. And all the men appertained unto Korah and all their gods. They and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit. See? He changed wording there a little bit. Why? What's he showing you? The old English for quick or quickened is to be made alive. But you see it there defined both ways. So, when Paul says over here in Ephesians chapter 2, you have he quickened, we know that it's talking about being made alive, but you also have some scriptural reference. You don't have to pull out a dictionary on them. You can see that the Word of God uses that way. To be quickened is to be made alive. It don't mean to be made faster. Like, you know, some of you kids, you know, in a video game, you hit that special button and the little guy speeds up, you know, about 8 times what he was going. You think, oh, that's what it means to be quickened. No, it means to be made alive. So bear that in mind. It means to be made alive. So Paul says, you have the quickened who are dead in trespasses and sins, back in Ephesians. So why do we need to be born again? It's very simple. You're spiritually dead. That's the result of sin. Now, one last thing that we're going to look at before we leave this. Person needs a new birth because they're spiritually dead. They're in trespasses in sins. The word quicken means to be made alive, but one thing you want to note is this process is made possible by the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, why do we look at that? Because this is going to help us with something called spiritual circumcision. But in the Old Testament, there was no new birth because the Lord Jesus Christ had not died, born again, resurrected. The Holy Spirit had not come. Now, in the Old Testament, what you find is the Holy Spirit would descend upon a man, but he would also leave. Like the case of Saul, you know. And like David prayed. David prayed, he said, Lord, take not thy spirit from me. So they weren't saved in the same sense. They were not born again like you and I are. They were not spiritually baptized in the body of Christ. They were not spiritually circumcised, as we're going to look at these words. But you see, because the new birth is connected with the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, if I go not away, the Comforter cannot come. So let's look at this. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 3. Peter's talking here. This is a very good verse. There is some teachings out there to tell you Peter wasn't saved like everybody else. Strange, but there's out there. Here's a verse that says he was. He says it himself. Begotten. Notice here. Blessed, verse 3, 1 Peter 1, verse 3. Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us. Well, He's begotten again, so I think that qualifies Him as saved. He's begotten again. Notice here. Which hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection. See, there it is. By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. If Jesus Christ had not come out of the grave, nobody would have been born again. Nobody would have been saved. I mean, as Paul said, our preaching would be in vain. Our faith would be in vain. Everything would be in vain. But, so we're begotten again by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. All right, now, our second word. I realize most everybody was real familiar with that first word. Now, the second word, the second thing we're looking at, it's more than a word, we call it spiritual baptism. So let's take our Bibles and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we're going to look at verses 12 and 13. Now, these two, we're going to slow down just a little bit, hopefully, and try to get something here on the first two. First Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12 and 13. Now, spiritual baptism. Now, right off the bat, we see that word baptism. In our mind, because, you know, sometimes, you know, we are Baptists, we do baptize, our mind automatically thinks water. But we're not talking about water baptism. Now, you're going to see that in the passage, you know, in some of these verses we look at. But I'm just trying to get you thinking ahead. This is not water baptism. You got to be careful. Now, a lot of trouble people have is everywhere they see the word baptism, they read the word water. And every time they read the word water, They read baptism. In John chapter 3, Jesus said, "He that is born, you have to be born of water and of the Spirit," right? They need to find it, flesh and spirit. If you look in that chapter, there's baptism's nowhere in there. But they see one word, water, they go to baptism. So we have to be careful. But notice here, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 12, it says, "For as the body is one..." Now, we're not teaching a lesson tonight specifically on the body of Christ, but this is an excellent chapter for learning about the body of Christ. If you read this entire chapter, I encourage you, maybe go home and do that tonight or tomorrow. It'll give you some insight on the body of Christ. And it talks about, you know, some of the gifts that are given in the first couple of verses. And then it in verses 14 down through about verses 24, 25 there, what Paul does is he likens the body of Christ to our physical body. You know, he says, well, just because the hand is not the foot, the hand can't say it's not the body, and the foot can't say it's not the body. So there's many members, different parts. But so let's look at how we get in this body. "For as the body is one," verse 12, "for as the body is one and hath many members," just like your physical body, "hath many members, all the members of that one body, being many, are one body. So also is Christ." There it is, real plain. You know this is the body of Christ. Verse 13. "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." So, when you get saved, when you get born again, first word we saw, when you get born again, you are also baptized into the body of Christ. You say, I didn't notice that when it happened. It's okay. By the end of the lesson, you'll say, I didn't notice a lot of these things when they happened. But they still, that doesn't mean they didn't happen. We're talking spiritually here. Now, John the Baptist even made note of this in Matthew chapter 3, verse number 11. He said, "I indeed baptize with water under repentance. There's one who cometh after me who is mightier than I, whose shoe latch I'm not worthy to loosen." He says, the same shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. Now, you don't want the fire. A lot of folks think that's something else, but the fire is what you would think of fire. It's hell. It's hell fire. You don't want that part. But he distinguishes between water. But John said, "I baptize with water." But he's going to baptize with the Holy Ghost. See, there is a spiritual baptism here. And that's what we're dealing with. It's by the Spirit, made to drink into one Spirit. We're in that one body. So where are we baptized? We are baptized into the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is why if you ever look at Ephesians, and you're reading Ephesians, and over there in chapter 2, verse 6, it says, "He hath raised us up together to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." And you say, well, that sounds like it's talking about right now. Well, that's true. Spiritually speaking, you're in the body of Christ. Now, some of you probably may be thinking, can you fully explain that to me? Absolutely not. I have no concept of exactly how that works. I believe it because the Scripture teaches it. I know that I'm standing here looking at you, but spiritually I'm in the body of Christ. I'm seated at the right hand of God. That'll blow your mind if you think about it. You know? But that's the way it works. Same way with the Trinity. I don't understand that one either, but we believe it so because the Word of God says so. But, so spiritually speaking, we're in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Spiritually speaking, this is baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, take your Bibles, turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. So, the process of spiritual baptism is very simple. The moment you're saved, the Holy Spirit of God baptizes us into the body of Christ. Has nothing to do with your water baptism. All your water baptism is a figure, and I've got that listed for you on your handout. 1 Peter, we may look at it just for, I don't want to confuse you. But in Ephesians chapter 4, we run across another passage. These two things help us. They go together. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4. "There is one body." What do you think that one body is? Well, we just read about one body, has many members, but it's one body. There is one body and one Spirit. Well, King James Bible's got Spirit capitalized there to help us denote it, but we know that one Spirit. Now, are there more than one Spirit? There's a lot of spirits. The Bible says, try the spirits to see whether they are of God. But there's one that's the right one. There's one Spirit. Even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one what? Baptism. Anybody ever been baptized more than once? In water? I'll clarify. See, that shows you. That's not talking about. See how confusing that would be if that is water baptism there? Well, wait a minute. I've been baptized in this church, and that church down the street. Which one's which? See, it's not talking about water. So, this passage here, when it says one Lord, one faith, one baptism, this is the one that saves you. This is the one that really matters. You can get dunked 100 times. You know, I mean, what good does it do? It gets us wet. It is a testimony of what is taking place inside of us. It is a public testimony that we are professing the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know it's one of the ordinances in the church. We practice that as a church. I understand all that. But really and truly, water baptism has nothing to do with your eternal security. I mean, think about that. I mean, could you imagine? I mean, I like to think about these things kind of crazy sometimes. But, you know, I used to deal with a lot of Church of Christ. And they, of course, teach you have to be water baptized to be saved. Well, I mean, what if you get saved? And they say, "Oh, we got to baptize you." And the Lord comes a split second before you get down in the water. What did you make it? You know, I mean, see how crazy it gets, or you know, what if you have a heart attack right before you going in the water? You know, I mean, what would you do? You know, I mean, so you see how kind of wild that gets. I used to think about that too when I was, you know, when the first time I went to Canada and I was seeing all the things about the Catholic Church, and I thought we went to a Catholic Church and I was watching all the people stand in line for confession, and I thought, that would be me right there. I'd be the very next in line, and the rapture would take place. And I'd get left behind because I didn't get to confess. You know, I thought, isn't that kind of crazy? You know, you think about all these things that are tied to works, you know? I mean, it just doesn't make any sense. But we are one Lord, one faith. We're not one Lord, but we have one Lord. We're one, and we have one faith and one baptism, spiritual baptism. So you say, what is the water baptism about then? Really, we're not wanting to teach on that, but we will make a distinction because we're discussing the topic. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. 1 Peter chapter 3. All right. Now, this is where people will break their necks another place besides John 3 and Acts 2, but nonetheless. Verse 21, what does it say? The like figure. Well, let's go back to verse 20. We've got to have that for context. Which sometimes were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. So they see saved by water and they think, oh, there it is. Now, who was saved by water? Well, eight souls, right? That would be Noah, Miss Noah, Ham, what's his name? Shem, Ham, and Japheth. But jam on Ham, so there you go. But Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and then Miss Shem, Miss Ham, and Miss Japheth, right? That's eight souls. Now, ain't it funny how they were saved by water and none of them were baptized? You ever thought about that? The whole point of them getting saved by water is they floated on top. They never went under. That was the whole point. They didn't have to go under. That's how, you know. So how in the world you get physical baptism out of this? It doesn't make much sense. But then it goes on to say, whereas they are saved by water, and then verse 21, it says, the like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Then it puts that parentheses, very important what's in parentheses a lot of times. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now notice that. If you take the parentheses out, it says, wherefore unto even baptism doth also now save us by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Well, I mean, we're saved by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, right? Because we're born again by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We're saved by spiritual baptism. But notice here it says the like figure. And then it explains that in the parentheses. That's why the parentheses are very important. But it explains that. basically, what baptism is, water baptism, it's a like figure. The Bible says when a person is saved, the old man is considered dead. What do you do with a dead man? You bury him. So you go under the water, bury the old man. But when you get saved, what are you spiritually? First word, you're born again. So, resurrected. So you come out of the water to walk in the newness of life, to live a different life. That's what baptism is a picture of. It pictures the death, the burial, and the resurrection, in which is the gospel that saves us. So it's a like figure whereunto we're saved by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But if, notice there, he put it in parentheses, not the putting away of the sins of the flesh. That water baptism can't put them away. Only the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's a very good picture. So that's a very good verse showing us that baptism, our what we do in water, is just a picture of what's already taken place. Now, so we're born again. We're spiritually baptized. Number three, Colossians chapter 2. Let's go back over there. Spiritual circumcision. Now, most of you are aware, what physical circumcision is. That's the sign that God gave Abraham in the Old Testament for the Jews. You know, that's why you see that term, the uncircumcised Philistines, you know, always talking about that. Those that were not circumcised, that was a sign of the Jewish people. They had to be circumcised. That's physical circumcision. Now, in type, it points to this. In type, it points to other things. Circumcision has to do with the seed. The seed has to do with that promised seed, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one that comes, that's able to save us, all those things. But this is not physical circumcision in Colossians chapter 2. Just as there is a physical baptism, and then there's a spiritual one, there is a physical circumcision, but there is also a spiritual circumcision. And this is what we're dealing with in Colossians chapter 2. So let's read the passage, and we'll try to spend just a little bit of time with this one. And because this one is very important in understanding eternal security. Colossians chapter 2, where is it at? I can't find it. Where'd you go? There we are. For in Him dwelleth, verse 9, for in Him, that is in God, or in Jesus Christ, in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Everything's in Him, the Trinity. I mean, He's one. He's God the Father, He's God the Son, He's God the Holy Spirit. It's all there, the Trinity, all one. In Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in Him. Now that's good right there for those folks that believe that you get saved gradually. Because look at what it says. It says, ye are complete where? In Him. Well, how do you get in Him? Well, we just read about it. You're baptized where? Into the body of Christ. So you see, when the Bible uses that term, in Him, it's very important. So notice here, you're complete in Him. In our flesh, we're not still complete. But in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are complete. So our salvation is complete. You're complete in Him, which is the head of all principalities and power. Verse 11. In whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, wherein ye are also risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Now, it's interesting. We see all three words that we've looked at. We see spiritual circumcision here. It's the one we're dealing with. But notice also that you see buried with Him in baptism. So you see a connection there. But then also notice that you see, hath He quickened together. So there's that being born again. So you see, that's one of the things, we're going to look at it in just a minute again, but that's one of the things that shows us this stuff happens simultaneously. It's not a progressive, you're complete in Him. This stuff happens the moment you receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Even if you don't realize it, doesn't change the fact. It still happens. Now, the sooner you can be taught that, hey, this is what happened, you know, this is one of the reasons I believe that a lot of people never grow as a Christian. Because sometimes they never have it explained to them what has literally taken place inside them. They never have it explained by the Word of God, the differences, and they don't understand these things, and it's very hard for them to grow and become what God would have them to be and be a faithful servant of the Lord because they don't understand these things. And the devil's can get a hold of them and twist things and get false teachings in them and all those things. And they're just so confused the rest of their time. And I mean, that's exactly what the devil would want to do, right? I mean, he can't get them unsaved. So the best thing he can do is mess them up. You know, he may not get them per se out of the Lord's army, but if they can't hit what they shoot at, then they're no good for the Lord. Then they're, well, I mean, you know, they're not doing the Lord much good. So now let's look at this here. All right, what is this process? Well, simply put, this is where the Lord Jesus Christ, or God the Father, takes and separates your soul from your body. Say, wow, I didn't feel any separation when I got saved. All right, now we don't want to look at it for the sake of time, but I put it on your handout. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, Brother Welder, I think, used this last week because he talked about Jesus Christ having three parts, just like man. He has a body, he has a soul, and he has a spirit. That's found for you in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. Paul said, I pray your whole body, soul, and spirit be preserved blameless in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So man has three parts. Now, we've already proved that the spirit's dead, you know, till you're born again, right? All right, but you have a body and you have a soul. Now, a lot of people try to get it all twisted up and they try to say the spirit is the soul and the soul is the spirit, but Paul plainly said they're all three different. Even Hebrews 4:12 says dividing asunder between soul and spirit. So you see, you can divide between them, they ain't the same. Now, but before salvation, before being born again, quickened, as this passage says, the body is stuck to the soul. Now, there is another teaching, I don't know if you've ever heard it. Some say the soul is like a peanut-shaped deal that's inside of you. I like peanuts, but, you know, that's kind of nutty there. But anyway, the soul, the best way I know how to describe the soul to you, the soul is who you really are. It's the real you. It's kind of like your flesh and your clothes. If you go home and take off all your clothes, you're still you. You're not clothed, but you're still you. What happens at death, whether lost or saved, is that soul puts off that body. And if it's lost, it goes to hell, right? When the rich man went to hell, what did it say? He lifted up his eyes being in torments. So he had eyes. He said, dip Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. He has a tongue. He has eyes, he has a tongue. He has a body that can feel pain. He has a mind, he has a memory. Abraham said, remembers thou in thy lifetime had good things. He has a memory. He has compassion because he doesn't want his brothers to come there. He wants Abraham to send Lazarus back so his brothers don't come to hell. So you see, the soul, it has some kind of a bodily shape. Now, if we had a chalkboard, I'd draw this for you, and y'all would love it. The kids love it. I illustrate this as a gingerbread man. Can y'all imagine what a gingerbread cookie looks like? That's you before you get saved. And that body is stuck to the soul. Now, let me show you this real quick. Look over in Leviticus. Hold your place here. Look at Leviticus chapter 5. Here's a good verse for this. This is why in the Old Testament it reads like this sometimes. Leviticus chapter 5, look at verse number 1 and 2. I think this verse is on your handout. Yeah, before salvation, the soul is stuck to the body. Therefore, in the Old Testament, we see them used almost the same way or synonymous. In Leviticus 5, look at verse 1. And if a soul sin and hear the voice of swearing and is a witness, whether he has seen or known of it, if he do not utter it, then he shall bear his iniquity. Now look at verse 2. Or if a soul touch any unclean thing. Well, I thought the body is what touched things. You reach out and touch something with your hands, don't it? But here the Bible says the soul can touch it. Now in the Old Testament, that makes perfect sense because before salvation, the soul is stuck to the body. They are one. Notice back over there in Colossians, it says the uncircumcision of your flesh. So before salvation, there is no circumcision. That's why God spiritually circumcises you. Bear in mind, we're not talking about fleshly circumcision. Spiritual circumcision here. between the soul and the body. So the way we draw that is we draw a gingerbread man. And then when you get saved, when you get born again, God goes in there and separates between the two. You say, I don't understand that at all. Join the crowd. I don't fully understand how you could do that. He does. You say, I didn't feel it. I know. I didn't either. But He divides between them. So the way we draw that is we go inside the lines of the gingerbread man and we make another little gingerbread man. Just perfectly following the form all the way around. And then you have a man within the man. And we're going to look at a verse that will help us with that in just a few minutes. So, what is spiritual circumcision? It's putting off the body, so to speak. But you don't put off the body, totally. But it's God dividing between the soul and the body. Now that I probably, if you've never been taught or heard that, you might be a little confused. Let's look at the passage. Verse 11. Let's go by it. Go back through it, step by step. In whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. All right? That tells you right there that it's spiritual because it's not made with hands. Oh, I'm sorry. We're back in Colossians chapter 2. I jumped back on you. My bad. Colossians chapter 2, verse 11. We are circumcised with a circumcision not made with hands. That tells you it ain't the flesh one. And that tells you that it has to be something spiritual because it's not made by hand. Doctors can't do this. Now, look at the rest of it. So, first off, it's not made by hand. Next thing, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Did anybody just put their body completely off when they got saved? Did you come down to the altar and pray and leave your body there and walk away a new man? Well, then what is that talking about? That's what it says, is it not? Putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Jesus Christ? Well, what it's talking about is God separates the two. That soul puts off that body. It don't have the body on it no more. Say, but it's inside the body. Yeah. There's a couple of ways to illustrate this. Some good ones I've heard. Most of you had had a bicycle as a kid, right? The old bicycles had inner tubes in the tires, right? All right, you got three parts there. You got a rubber tire, you got an inner tube inside it, and then you got air that fills the inner tube, right? All right, now, when the tire is flat, that's like being lost. No air, right? Spiritually dead. Now, when it's flat, I realize up on top, it's still round, but where it touches the ground, it's flat, right? Now, that inner tube, what shape does it have? It has the same shape as that tire, because it's like being stuck to it. It's there, right? Now, you get saved, it's like blowing up that tire. Filling it with air, spiritually made alive, so it blows up. Now, the neat thing is, what shape does the inner tube still have? It still has the shape of the body. But, if you take that tire off of it with air in it, that inner tube can still stay round all by itself. It maintains its shape. That's one way of illustrating it. Some people get that, some people don't, because they don't really understand tires and inner tubes. But the inner tube's like the soul there. It's separate from the tire, but, you know, after salvation. Another way would be like saying, before salvation, a man is in a cell. He's locked up in jail, but he's chained to the wall. The soul is stuck to the flesh. After salvation, he's unchained from the wall, but he's still in the cell. So the soul is loose, but it's still in the body. That's another way of illustrating that purpose, or that principle. So, let's go back here. So it's a circumcision made without hands. The body is put off in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism. Well, if that's baptism that saves us, then it's got to be which one? Spiritual baptism. So, when do you get spiritually circumcised? When you got spiritually baptized. See how they're connected? When do you get spiritually circumcised and spiritually baptized? Look at verse 13. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses? You get those when you get born again. See how they connect and they're all three together? See, these things happen simultaneously. It's not a process. You don't get saved over a period of time. You get one when you get the other. All right? So, buried with Him in baptism, verse 12, is connected to spiritual baptism there, wherein also ye are risen with Him through the faith of what? It's called the operation of God. Well, that's an operation, is it not? Something that can go inside of you and split that. You say, what does it? Well, Hebrews says the Word of God is capable to divide between bone and marrow, between soul and spirit, body and, you know. Let me read that for you because I probably just butchered it. Hebrews 4:12, that's not on the sheet, but you can write it down. Hebrews 4:12, there we go. For the Word of God is quick. There is that Word again, it's alive. For the Word of God is quick, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerning and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So what does it? That operation of God. But we all go back to the very first night. How are we born again? Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God. That's why the Word's so important. When does all this take place? The moment you receive the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, I don't fully understand spiritual circumcision. I don't either. But the Word of God says it happens, and it takes place. All right, so it's where He divides between the soul and the spirit, and it's connected with salvation in all ways there. Verse 13, you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together. Now, there's a couple of things here, and I put these verses on your handout, so we won't look them up for the sake of time, because we're running over on our break, so we want to have a break real quick here in just a second. But I wanted to get this word before we got to break. Now, this is one of the reasons that in 2 Corinthians 5:17 it says you're a new creature in Christ Jesus. You're born again, that makes you new, but you're also a new creature. But then you know what? In Ephesians 3:16, it talks about the inner man. That you strengthen the inner man. Well, what in the world would it be talking about the inner man? Well, after salvation, you have created, or excuse me, God has created a man inside the man. You have the flesh, the old man, and then you have that new man on the inside, which is created in Christ Jesus. So you see, spiritual circumcision, it's all connected here. So you have a new man. But then the one I want you to look at is Ephesians 4:30. Backing up, just a few books there. We know this verse, but here's something very important. As a result of spiritual circumcision, there's also something else said in the Bible that says that happens at salvation. And it's called you're sealed. Notice what it says here. Verse 30. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Well, is your flesh sealed? No, it rots, right? It decays, it gets sick, it rots, all those things. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed. What part of you would be sealed? Be that soul. But where did that take place? Spiritual circumcision. God divided it from the body. Now, I realize there's some things going on in the book of 1 John that may doctrinally apply to the tribulation. But there's two verses in 1 John that are very hard to deal with. In 1 John, they're on your handout, so we won't look them up. But I'm just showing you this because they go together. In 1 John chapter 3, in verse 8, I'll read it to you once I get over there. I'm close. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, it says, He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose, I'm in the wrong verse. Verse 9 is what I want. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Are you born again? You ever sinned? You ever sinned since you got born again? People have trouble with that verse. There's people that take that verse, and then there's another one in 1 John. In 1 John chapter 5, it says almost the same thing. It says, 1 John chapter 5, verse 18. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. It says whosoever, that time. Whosoever is born of God sinneth not. That confuses a lot of people. So there's people that run around and teach, once I got saved, I've never sinned again, based on those two verses. Now, you think, what world are they living in? Well, that's kind of what I'm wondering too. But, nonetheless, The only way I know to explain those two verses is because the soul is sealed. Whatsoever is born of God sinneth not. What sins after you get saved? Flesh. Is that flesh connected to that soul anymore? No. That soul, really, I mean, it doesn't sin. Because it's sealed until the day of redemption. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed. This right here is one of the greatest truths that helps you understand eternal security. People say, I don't understand how somebody could get saved and then commit adultery. I don't understand how they could stay saved, or I don't understand how they could do this and keep their salvation. Because that sin is with the flesh. But the soul is sealed until what? The day of redemption. He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it till the day of Jesus Christ. So you see, here's the thought. We're going to take a break. Why are these three words that we've studied so far so important? All right, new birth. If you could lose your salvation, let's look at it from the negative. If you could lose your salvation, you would have to be unspiritually born again. Does that make any sense? Can you be unphysically born? Not that I know of. All right, number two. To lose your salvation, you would have to be unbaptized into the body of Christ. Now, Paul said that he places the members in the body as he wants them, so there's no schism, no division. Now, think about this. If you could lose your salvation, you know what would be happening? People would be getting in Christ, out of Christ. Jesus would have an arm one day and lose it the next. He'd lose his finger. I mean, is that not, he said, that's the illustration he used. You know, I mean, he'd have a hand and then it'd be gone. Well, let me get my hand back and get another one in here. I mean, does that make any sense? See, why? Because these things are dealing with the spiritual. But when you understand these, you have a better understanding of how eternal security works. Simply understanding what takes place in you at salvation makes you understand how eternal security can work. And that messes up more people. They just don't understand. They say, I don't understand how you could sin and God still keep you saved. Whatsoever, you know, the soul doesn't sin. So, you see, these three things. You would have to be unborn again, unspiritually circumcised, and unbaptized in the body of Christ for you to lose your salvation. Kind of makes it pretty hard, don't it? Because you didn't do any of those things in the first place. Every one of those things God had to do. All right, so the first three words we took a lot of time with because they're very important. And those are three processes or three things that happen to you when you get saved that help you with eternal security. So you might want to make a little note there because that may be on the test next week. Those are three of the words there that deal with eternal security that help us with that. Once you understand how you're born again, you understand how you're spiritually baptized in the body of Christ, and you understand spiritual circumcision. All right, so word number four, we're going to move on down our list here, justification. Take your Bibles, go to Romans chapter 4. We've talked a little bit about this word in the previous lessons. We'll give it a little more detail here. Romans chapter 4, and we're going to read it in verse 24. The book of Romans, chapter number 4. So the word justification. Now, I didn't really put for you on your handout I didn't say this is the definition. But if you look at the first bullet point under each word, like for justification, it says, this process is the act whereby God declares a person righteous even though they are not. That's the definition. What is the definition for justification? It's the act whereby God declares someone righteous even though they're not. They are justified. Now, a good way that I remember this, or that I learned this word and the definition and connecting it to salvation, was using the illustration of justifiable homicide. That's what our law calls it. Somebody breaks in your house and you shoot them. You know, did you commit a homicide? Did you commit murder? Yes, you killed that person. But you're not guilty for it. Why? Because it's justified. You were justified in shooting. You were justified in defending yourself. They call it justifiable homicide. It's still a homicide, but it's justifiable. Now, this is what happens in salvation. God justifies you, so therefore He makes you righteous. He sees you as righteous, even though you're not. We talked a lot about this when we dealt with the blood of Jesus Christ being able to save us in lesson number 2. But let's read the passage here. Romans chapter 4, verse 24. But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on Him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. See how we've looked at a couple of these things, and it's very important, or you see how important the resurrection is to all these things? We're born again by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Quickened by the resurrection, baptized, connected with that resurrection, circumcised by the resurrection. Notice here, that was the third part of the gospel. That's why we took time last week and Brother Welder taught the death, the burial, the resurrection. Now, don't think that the resurrection was the only important part. He also had to die. He also had to be buried. He also had to be resurrected. Three parts of the gospel there. But nonetheless, so we are justified. We're raised again. He was raised again for our justification. Verse 1 of chapter 5. Therefore, being justified by what? Faith. How does salvation come? For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. So we're justified by faith. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Skip down to verse 9. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. There it is, see? Justified by His blood, we're saved from wrath through Him. So, this word justification, it's a simple word. It is the act by whereby God sees you as righteous even though you're not. So, as a sinner, you're unrighteous. We go to the Lord Jesus Christ, we ask Him to save us. He saves us. We looked at how Jesus Christ took our place. We get His righteousness. He gets our sin. So therefore, we're seen as righteous. Now, let's look at a couple of verses just for this may be a helpful down the road if you're ever dealing with somebody on this. You cannot be justified by works. Look in Acts chapter 13. So, we're not saved by works. So therefore, if justification is something that happens when you get saved, you're not going to be justified by works. Acts chapter 13, verse 38 and 39. Acts 13, verse 38 and 39. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. We're talking about Jesus Christ. And by Him, verse 39, all that believe are what? Justified from all things, from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. See, that Old Testament law couldn't justify a man. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ had to come. So your justification is by the Lord Jesus Christ, because once again, the law could not make you righteous. What did the law make you? A sinner. It made you unrighteous because, you know, it showed you that you're a sinner. But Jesus Christ made you righteous. So, we're not justified by the works of the law. Another quick verse, flipping back over, Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. What does it say here? Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. See it? By the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. If you're not justified by the law, then you're not saved by the law. You're not justified by the works of the flesh, you're not saved by the works of the flesh. Now, we're not trying to do everything, we're not trying to show you all the hello, all the cults and the heresy side of everything. But since we're on this, I want to show you one verse, and I'll show you a quick way to look at it. Because if you try to show this to somebody, they're going to run you to one place. And it looks like an apparent contradiction, so I want you to be aware of it. And we're doing this just for the sake of class. Don't try to get into this, you know, unless you just absolutely had to with a dealing with somebody about their soul, jump over to the book of James chapter 2. It's not on your handout, but notice here, James chapter 2. Now, real quick, James chapter 2, James was written to the Hebrews. James is not doctrinally per se written to the church. That's their first mistake by going to the book of James. Written to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. I'm sorry, it's written to 12 tribes. Hebrews is written to Hebrews. Written to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. But now, look if you would in verse number 24. James 2 and verse 24. Real quick, we'll see this. Ye see then how that a man, how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Uh-oh. See, Galatians said man is not justified by works, for the works of the flesh. Then they run you over to Galatians, they say, oh yeah, you are. Look right here. It says, you see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Now, what happens is, they're just simply pulling one verse out of a context. Look at verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works? Yes, he was. When he offered up Isaac upon the altar, seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. See, that's what they'll tell you. They'll tell you, you got to get saved by faith. You ask God by faith, but then your works makes all that perfect. What did we already read tonight? You're complete where? In Him. So you see, but let's read on. And the Scripture was fulfilled, verse 23, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. His righteousness was by faith when he believed God. That's in Genesis 15. When did he offer up Isaac? Genesis 22. See, Abraham was given righteousness by faith in 15, but his works, he was justified in verse 22. Say, well, why was the difference of time? It's Old Testament. There was no new birth, remember? There was no simultaneous things going on. And you say, well, how do we know this is what it's talking about? Well, our context is Abraham and Old Testament. Now look at verse 23. And the Scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Ye see then. They don't never pay attention to that word. Ye see when? Then. How that a man was justified by work. When would be the then? Got to think on that one a minute. When would be the then? Slow it down. When would be the then? It's hard to say. When would be the then? It would be in Abraham's day. So you see, in Abraham's day, a man was justified by works. But he wasn't, because he wasn't born again. He wasn't saved as we are. So you see, James in Acts plainly says you're not justified by the law and you're not justified by the works of the flesh. I'm sorry, Galatians in Acts says that. But people get all hung up in James, but James isn't saying what they even say it's saying. It's saying then, in Abraham's day. So don't be thrown off by that. So justification is very simple. It's the act whereby ye are seen as righteous even though you're not. And it's by faith. We saw that in Romans 5:1. But it's also by the blood in Romans 5:9. Now, on your handouts, I listed this. And we won't spend much time with it, but I wanted you to have them. There's a lot more benefits, but we listed three. Three results of being justified by faith. Romans 5:1 says, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. So what's the result of your justification or your faith? Of justification by faith? It's you have peace with God. You know, they always say, make your peace with God. Well, if you're saved, you've made peace with God. There's no longer enmity between you. You might not be in fellowship, but as far as salvation goes, you've got peace with God. All right, the second thing it says, well, the second obvious thing there is, if we're justified and seen as righteous, then we have righteousness. We have Jesus Christ's righteousness. So, we have peace with God, we have the righteousness of Christ, but then the last one that I jotted down for you there was, we're saved from wrath. Being justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath by Him, through Him. So you see, we have peace with God, we have Jesus Christ's righteousness, and we're saved by wrath. Or excuse me, saved from wrath. by justification. So that's a good result. We're saved from wrath. All right. Word number five, redemption. Most of you know this, know what this word is. Let's look at Romans chapter 3 for our scripture to go with it. And I also put Colossians 1:14 on there, but we'll look at Romans 3. It's amazing how much you can really learn about the doctrine of salvation and what takes place in your life just by studying words that are associated with salvation. That's the whole purpose of the lesson. Being justified, Romans chapter 3, verse 24. Being justified freely. See, there's that word. Now notice it's free. Being justified freely. Salvation is a free gift, right? Can't earn it, can't work for it. There it is again. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness. See, there it is, to declare His righteousness. We're seen as righteous. There's that word propitiation. Now, we're not studying it tonight because we've already studied it. And those of you that took the test, that got the bonus, you know exactly what it means. And there's some that are taking it and they're going to take it here in a minute, so I'm not going to tell you what it means. Day later. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remissions of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be the justifier, see that word, of him which believeth in Jesus. Whereas boasting then is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. There it is again. But what's that word redemption? Notice it says, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Well, the definition for the words on your hand out there, but it's the process by which God purchases us back from the power of another. On your handout, I believe it says, from sin and death. As a result of sin, you're under the power of death. Remember? Result of sin is what? Death. Hebrews 2:14 talks about that. Subject unto fear, be under the power of, you know, because Satan had the power of death. All their lifetime were subject unto fear. All right, so to redeem means to buy back. There's a little story. I don't know, Brother Welch probably used this illustration. You may have heard it 100 times, but it works really good here. I know the kids have heard it. It was a little boy that built a little boat. He lived near a creek. And so he built this little boat, and you know, a real pretty little boat. He spent a lot of time. He worked real hard. He built it. And he went down to play at the creek, and he was playing. One day the wind got up a little bit on him and caught the sail, and down the stream his boat went. And he couldn't catch up, and it got down to where the stream was wide. He couldn't get to it, so he lost it. So many months later, he's walking down the streets of town. He looks inside one of the little shop windows there, little gift shop there, and he sees that boat. And he says, wait a minute. He says, that's my boat. He says, I built that boat. So he goes in and he asks the shop clerk, he says, how much is that boat? And the shop clerk tells him how much it is. And he says, I don't have that much money. And he says, well, if you'll get that much money, I'll sell it to you. So he goes out and he works and he works and he works and he works real hard. He saves up the money, he goes back, and he buys that little boat. And as he's walking out of the store, he's going down the street, he says, you're my boat. He says, I made you, and I bought you. That's a good illustration of redemption. When God made Adam, He made man. But He lost man through sin, right? But through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, He bought man back. And that explains redemption. You see, it's to purchase or to buy back. See, what Adam lost, God regained. He regained it. What was the price? See, in redemption, there will always be a price. Under the Old Testament law, they could redeem somebody. You know, some of you would, you know, you remember debtor's court. They used to have what was called debtor's court. People couldn't pay their debts. You know, they had to go and the judge would tell them how much they have to pay. They may still have it. I don't know. But in the olden days, when you couldn't pay your debt, there was one way to pay it, and that was sell yourself. And you became a slave. And in the Old Testament times, they did that. Now, the only person that could redeem was the kinsman redeemer. And he had to pay the price. He had to pay what you owed. And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ did. He's our kinsman redeemer because He took on the flesh. You know, He took on the form of a man, even though it was sinless. And He stayed sinless. But He paid the price that we owed. Therefore, God redeems us. He buys us back. So this is a very important word. We're bought back. Now, Galatians 3:13 is on your handout. It says, Christ hath redeemed us from what? The curse of the law. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. So we're redeemed from the curse of the law. You know what's interesting there? I'll give you something to think about. I like numbers. Some of you do too. The last word in the Old Testament is what? Just a minute. Maureen said, just a minute. If you go to Malachi chapter 4, which is the last book in the Old Testament, the very last word in the Old Testament is curse. That's what the law put us under, right? The Old Testament is synonymous with the law. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. All right? There's 39 books in the Old Testament, right? So the 39th book, Malachi, has the last word, curse. What's 3 times 13 for you math whizzes? 39. Galatians 3:13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. See, everything in your Bible is important. Even the numbers are important. Even the verses, where they're put and where they're placed. It's in that just little note there just to show you it's inspired by the Holy Spirit. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Now, so Christ redeemed us. He's the price. He redeemed us from the curse of the law. But the other thing we want to see connected with redemption is this redemption is eternal. Look in Hebrews chapter 9. We've already read this once in our study, I think in week 2. But we'll look at it real quick just for because it goes here also. So what is redemption? It's the act by whereback God, or where it's the where God buys back, where somebody buys back something that has been lost, to purchase, to buy back. You know the Bible calls saved people a purchased possession? Why? Because we're redeemed. Look in Hebrews chapter 9, and we're going to look at verse 12, or maybe 11 too. Let me get over there. Yeah, verse 11. But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of bulls and goats, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained what? Eternal redemption for us. See, when He bought us back, it's for good. You don't need to redo it. You don't need to be crucified every Sunday. Why? It's eternal. Done once and for all. So you see, our redemption is eternal. So, there's that. That'll help you there with eternal security. Once again, the more you understand these words, the more you understand about what happens in salvation, the better you're going to be. Redemption, to buy back. All right? Number six, adoption. Galatians chapter 4. So the sixth word is adoption. Pretty much, I think everybody here knows what adoption is, knows the process, or at least may not know the full extent of the process of adoption, but I understand it a little better now. My sister personally adopted 2 children. They couldn't have children, and heard my brother-in-law, so they've adopted 2 through a legal adoption agency there, you know, big adoption agency in Birmingham there. And, of course, there's a lot of laws and stuff nowadays on that kind of thing, but there's still some things that you can apply in type that go here. In Galatians chapter 4, look at verse number 4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem. See how just about every time you try to study one of these other words, you find one of these other words. Say, why? Because it all happens when you get saved. To redeem them that were under the law. Why? That we might receive the adoptions of sons. the adoption of sons. Got too many plurals in there. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. Now, just to show you something, I didn't point this out a minute ago, but when we looked at that passage in James dealing with Abraham, it says he was justified by works, but he was called what? Friend of God. We're called sons of God. See, it shows you there's a difference there. Why? Because we're spiritually born again. I realize that Israel as a collective body was called the son, but we're called sons of God because we're born again. We're redeemed. We're adopted. And because ye are sons of God, ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father, wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. So what's the definition for adoption? It's the process by which God makes us His child, but you got to get this too, and grants to us all the privileges and responsibilities of being His son. Adoption is a great thing because we're not God's child, but all of a sudden we become God's child. We take on His name. It's just like adoption. The kid takes on your name and He's forever yours. Same way with God. But at the same time, we get all the privileges. That's what we like, right? Eternal security, Heavenly Father, joint heirs with Christ, all these things. But with privileges always come responsibilities. Whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Now that He's your Father, now you can be chastened by Him. For God doesn't chasten those that aren't His. So there's privileges, but with privileges always come responsibilities. But that's just part of it. That's life. So notice here, we're adopted. This is the process by which we become the child of God. That's why in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, it says, what manner of love hath He bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God? John 1, 12 and 13, we're the sons of God. We're sons of God. So, adoption, very important word, very special thing there. Now, the last word on our list, we did good. We did pretty good on time. Reconciliation. Now, there's more words. There's a word like imputation or impute. You know, God doesn't charge you with sin. There's all kind of the words that go along here. But reconciliation. Well, that word comes from the word reconcile, right? Now, let's look at the passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18. Whoa, in the wrong place. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us, there it is, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Now see, this word will also go with Jesus Christ being the one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. He's the man in the middle. You can't get to God without going through Him. Notice here, He hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ. See, because of sin, we're separate from God. And God can't get to us. We can't get to God, so to speak. Because we're separated by sin. We're enmity with God. God's holy, He's righteous, He's just, He can't look upon sin. But there's a man, there's a mediator, there's one in the middle. There's one that bridged the gap, so to speak. The Lord Jesus Christ. How do we get to God? By the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, no man cometh unto the Father but by Me. So He's the one in the mediator. There's one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. So you see, we're reconciled. How are we reconciled? By Him. What's the definition? The word for reconciliation, the definition for reconciliation or being reconciled is the process by which God restores us to a former state. It goes with adoption because in adoption, God buys back what He lost in Adam. In reconciliation, we get back to that same state that Adam had. So we go back to a former state, reconciliation. So before you're saved, you're unconciled, right? If you're reconciled, you got to be unconciled, you know? Then you're conciled. Think about those words. That'll help you. Y'all won't forget that. See, y'all remember that now. Won't be on the test, but y'all remember that. Now, the interesting thing here is this is one that we also partake of or partake in. Look in verse 18. All things are of God who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ and hath given to us, what? The ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing, there's that word, imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. What's the word of reconciliation? Well, it's going to be the words of God, but it's going to be the fact that Jesus Christ is the reconciler. He died on the cross. He took man's place. What is our whole study about? Basic Bible for soul winning. So we're going to end here tonight on a word that not only has to do with your salvation, because you're reconciled unto God, but also it says, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Every one of us can partake of this by going out and telling others about the Lord Jesus Christ, spreading the word of reconciliation. You know, a lot of folks don't even realize that them and God ain't on the same plane. You know, they don't even realize that there's no way they can get to God. I mean, a lot of people believe the brotherhood of man, the fatherhood of God. God's everybody's father. No. No, He's not. So we have to tell. Not only do you got to be reconciled, but here's how. So you see, we have this ministry of reconciliation. Now, that brings us up to next week. Brother Welder is going to teach a lesson on the Holy Spirit's part in salvation and prayer. And see, this is very important because look at what this says. Hath given unto us the ministry of reconciliation, but then it says, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespass unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. See, even though we're a part of the ministry of reconciliation, we can't reconcile nobody. How are they reconciled? Well, by Jesus Christ and through the Spirit, of course. So, we got to learn about the Holy Spirit's part. And that'll help you because a lot of times you get to thinking too much about that it's all on you. And we forget about that God's got to do the work. But also, that's why it's so important to be in prayer. To know, because we give the word of reconciliation. And Jesus Christ reconciles. But that's why knowing the Holy Spirit's part and being in prayer is very important. And that brings us to next week's lesson.